Science has proven evolution, therefore evolution is true. Since evolution is true and Christians don't believe it, then Christians don't believe science and they aren't rational people. Really. Let's put that claim to the test. First off, evolution in the sense that things change is evident. No rational person disputes that. Therefore, rational Christians believe it. We can observe change, but evolution in the sense that life came from non-life and then that life began to randomly generate new genetic information and over time it eventually produced humans is something entirely different and something that quite honestly doesn't hold up against science. In other words, evolution in the sense of molecules to man is not scientifically plausible and therefore should not be viewed as scientific fact. Quite honestly, it is in great opposition to science, that is, observational science, the kind of science we can test and repeat and use our five senses to understand. Science demonstrates that over time, living organisms lose genetic information. They don't gain it. That same science demonstrates that life doesn't arise from non-life.
Hey,
follow along
from?
If you would. Fact one, there is no known observable process by which new genetic information can be added to an organism's genetic code. None. That pretty much refutes evolution right away because there's no way to go from a fish to an amphibian without adding new information, right? If living organisms cannot produce new genetic information, how can anything gradually change into something of higher intelligence or form or complexity? That is, how can anything evolve from an amoeba to a man without adding new genetic information? The answer, of course, is that it can't, plain and simple. Now, some have speculated and they have imagined all kinds of things and they brought in artists to produce creative renderings based on guesses and they have been successful in telling a very convincing story that humans evolved from ape-like creatures. But those are just drawings, people. They're just stories. But what we really observe is humans are humans and apes are apes. Now, if fact one buried evolutionary thinking deep into the Precambrian soil, this next fact, fact two, tosses so much sediment on it that not even the greatest team of paleontologists with the latest subterranean gizmo could dig up the remains. Check this out. Never, again, never has it been observed that life can come from non-life. So here are two major scientific evidences against evolution. I reiterate for clarity, life has never been observed to come from non-life, and there is no known observable process by which new genetic information can be added to the genetic code of an organism. So molecules to man evolution doesn't really make scientific sense. Yet we are all here, and life is all around us in various forms. Although evolution cannot account for this, the Bible can. The Bible reveals that the all-powerful, all-knowing, supernatural God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and all life according to its kinds, that is, each with its own set of genetic information. So, again, what the Bible reveals makes sense of what we see and understand. Evolution does not. Enough said.
All right, welcome, guys. Just a question for you. Are we having fun yet with this series?
Yeah.
It's kind of fun. It gives you something to talk about, right? Afterwards, go out, have something to eat, talk about this. It's cool. We're at part three of our God and Creation series. I'm going to talk about evolution tonight. I've got a lot of stuff to cover, obviously. But let me just start with this. Starting points. I just want to make the point so we can understand this, that where we start with this issue, our paradigm, our worldview, our philosophy, where we start makes a difference on where we're going to end. In other words, we both, whether you're a creationist or an evolutionist, we both have the same data. We're both looking at the same thing. We're evaluating the same information, yet we're making completely different conclusions. Why is that? Because of where we start. And I just want to challenge you tonight that the evolution model, even though they tell my children, again, I'm smiling when I say this, but it drives me kind of mad, is in their high school and their middle school this year, they were told they couldn't argue when they started talking about evolution. They couldn't ask any questions. They couldn't bring up intelligent design. They couldn't say anything. They said, we can only teach evolution as fact. That's what my two boys were told. I want tonight to help you understand there's a different starting point. And if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal days, and that about 4,400 years ago there was a flood that changed everything, I want to give you freedom to be able to believe that tonight. You can. There's not just one side of the story. I'm going to show you that tonight. That the other side that says there's only one way, and even in public schools you can't say anything else about another way, they may be wrong. Here's what we've been told. Well, actually, let me ask this. When it comes to your philosophy or worldview, ask yourself this question. Can you answer these four important questions because of your worldview? Does your worldview, when it comes to how we got here, does it explain who you are and what you're worth, why you have worth? Does it explain where you came from? Does it explain why you are here? What's your purpose on this planet? Does it explain to you where you're going when you die? Those are pretty important questions. I think God has answers. I believe that. I've been a Christian 33 years, and I can answer every one of those with confidence because I believe what God says in His Word. Does your worldview allow you to answer those questions? If not, you shouldn't sleep well tonight. You shouldn't. You should answer those questions. Okay, here's what we've been told. Okay, some of these slides I'll go through pretty quick. We've been told since we were little kids that the world is millions and millions of years old. Even Dr. Seuss gets into it, not hundreds of years, not thousands of years, but millions of years, says Dr. Seuss. Here's a new book I found, Right Where You Are Now. It's a bedtime story for children, and it's scientifically correct, is what it says in the footnotes. It's talking about evolution for a bedtime story. That would give me nightmares to have to read that, okay? We've been told that the Big Bang took place 13.8 billion years ago. That's what we've been told. That's what they say in the science books. That's what they're teaching my kids in public school. We've been told that evolution has been going on for billions of years. We've been told that man has evolved on Earth about 2.5 million years ago. These are the numbers. They vary somewhat. You'll see in some of the textbooks. But this is basically what we've been told. This is the worldview of an evolutionist. This is the secular version of how we got here. This is what we've been told by people like Cornelia Dean, who's a science writer for the New York Times. She says this: there is no credible scientific challenge to the idea that all living things evolved from common ancestors, that evolution on Earth has been going on for billions of years, and that evolution can be and has been tested and confirmed by the methods of science. This is what she says. This is what we've been told. And then Richard Dawkins, who some of you know, he's fairly famous. I'll show a video clip from him later. He's probably one of the most famous, at least today, evolutionist, atheist, doesn't like God at all, doesn't like Christians, thinks we're kind of stupid, and he's not afraid to tell people about that. In fact, listen to this quote. He says, "It is absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution," okay, not to believe in it, "that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked, but I'd rather not think of that." So if you don't believe in evolution, then you are either ignorant, stupid, insane, or wicked, according to Richard Dawkins, who is an outspoken and famous atheist. He's probably the most outspoken famous atheist in our country, in our world today. I happen to believe this. The first to present his case seems right till another steps forward and questions him. That's what the Bible says. All we've heard since we were little kids and from people like Cornelia Dean and Richard Dawkins is that don't talk about anything else. Evolution has been proved. We know it's a fact. We know the Big Bang's a fact. We know all the details. It's been tested and proven. Well, I'm going to question that tonight. And I'm going to enjoy doing it, by the way. What the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Listen, in Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man." Okay, it's pretty simple. That's what I believe. God created man. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And by the way, if you're a Christian who believes that God somehow started the evolution process and you kind of just let it go and said, "That's what I believe," then are you telling me that God created male and female amoebas? Is that what he did? Come on. God created fully functioning male and female adults. That's what he created on day 6 of creation. We believe that. There are only two possibilities, these two worldviews. Either the world created itself, that's naturalism, that's evolution, the world created itself, or someone created it. Those are the two worldviews that are competing right now. You're only allowed to believe this one. I'm going to give you a freedom to believe this one. So is God. And it's important that we do. It's important that we do believe that. Sir Arthur Keith, which is very interesting, he wrote the foreword to the reprinting, the 100-year anniversary, the reprinting of Darwin's book, Origins of Species. He wrote the foreword to it, and he says this. He says, "The law of Christ is incompatible with the law of evolution. Nay, the two laws are at war with each other." Interesting. He's an evolutionist, and he sees it very clearly. Do you see it clearly? Do you understand why we're even having to teach this? You won't hear this anywhere else. We need to talk about it. Here's what we're going to talk about tonight, and we're going to get through it as fast as I can. What makes good or bad science? little kind of science lesson for you tonight. Is the Big Bang Theory correct? Are there holes in it? Pardon the pun. Where did evolution come from? Do variations or mutations prove evolution? Because that's what we're told. How does an amoeba get to become a man? Through variations and mutations. Does that actually hold water at all? What about transitional ape men? I think you'll be a little bit, some of you are going to be a little bit shocked with that last topic. Okay? So, is there credible evidence for evolution? And can we believe that God created things just the way he said in the Bible? God created man and woman. He created them. I believe we can believe that. Let's pray. Let's just ask God to open our hearts. Whatever your worldview is, we're going to ask God to open your heart tonight. We do pray to you, Lord Jesus, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. I thank you for this opportunity to look into your creation because it does bless our hearts. It does give us hope and strength and answers such important questions about who am I and where did I come from? Why am I even here? What's my purpose in life? How important is that question? And where am I going to go after I die? God, I know that for a fact because of what you tell me in your word. And I can trust it. And so can everyone here. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to the truth that we hear tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, let's just dig into this. What makes good or bad science? We like good science. I'm a scientist. I have a Bachelor of Science from Iowa State University and did a year of graduate work after that at Iowa State. In engineering, I took a lot of math class, a lot of thermodynamics class. I took about as much math as you can take in this at Iowa State University at the time because of my degree. I like science. I enjoy science, but I don't like bad science. All right? Neither should you. You shouldn't put up with bad science. All right? Science, defined by Webster's Dictionary, the knowledge derived from observation, study, and testing of evidence. This is true science. Okay, I want you to lock into that. There needs to be observation, study, testing of evidence. Was anybody around 13.8 billion years ago? God was. We believe that, but otherwise nobody else was around. So how are you going to study the evidence 13.8 billion years ago? Well, somehow they've come to a conclusion that they can tell you definitively that science has proven these things, but they weren't even there. Here's some good science that, by the way, the theory of the Big Bang and evolution, it destroys every one of these good science laws. These are laws. These are things that in our observable science, in our world, these have never been challenged. These have never been crossed. We've never not seen this be true. These few laws I'm going to show you. The first law is the law of thermodynamics, first law of thermodynamics, which basically says matter and or energy can neither be created or destroyed. That's very simple. This is a law. This isn't a theory. A law is as high as you can get in the science world. This is a true thing. This has never been proved to be untrue. We've never seen anything but this be true. In other words, you can't create energy or matter, and you can't destroy it. It just becomes something else. When you light a match, it becomes something else. It's still energy. It's still around, all right? First law, thermodynamics. That's a good science lesson, okay? Second law is everything tends toward entropy or disorder. That's a law of science, all right? So all you have to do is go to my teenage boys' rooms, and you'll see that this is true. It can be cleaned up 1 hour, the next hour is completely trash, okay? Or go to your roof and look at your shingles or look at the oxidation on your car. Everything in this universe is slowing down, tending toward entropy. And evolution teaches us just the opposite, that everything's getting bigger, stronger, smarter. It's not true. It breaks one of the main laws of science right out of the chute, both of those. That energy or matter can't be created or destroyed. Where did it come from? Well, the Big Bang. Well, it was nothing. It became something. How'd that happen? It broke the first law. And evolution breaks the second law as well. Because everything is winding down. The law of biogenesis. Life only comes from living matter. Again, we've never seen an example of life coming from non-life. This is a law. Yet evolution tells us that's exactly what happened. The Washington Times, interestingly enough, said this: only 55% of U.S. natural scientists believe in Darwinian evolution. This was 1998, so it was a while back. I think that may have changed some, but a recent survey showed that Americans, a majority of Americans, either disbelieve or have strong doubts about the Big Bang happening 13.8 billion years ago. A majority of Americans. I thought everybody believed it. I thought you were ignorant, stupid, or whatever if you didn't believe it. But not all scientists believe it, and certainly not all Americans for sure believe it. The dominant position among scientists that living things have evolved due to natural processes is shared by only about a third of the public, according to a Pew Research Center. That may shock some of you. Again, we're told everyone believes it. That's why we can only teach that in schools. It's 99.8% of the people on the planet supposedly believe it. It's just not true. You know, science can be wrong sometimes. It can be wrong sometimes. Did you realize that for 1,500 years, all scientists, you had to be insane, wicked, or, you know, stupid, or just like he was saying earlier, not to believe that the planets revolved around the Earth. That's what all scientists believe. And a lot of church people believed it too, but we're believing the science, right? Science says that all planets revolve around the Earth. But we know that's not true today, right? But then all scientists believed it. It was a scientific fact. You were stupid not to believe it, all right? For 2,000 years, all scientists believed that heavy objects fell faster than lighter objects. Galileo proved that all objects fall how fast in a vacuum? The same speed. But all scientists believed it, and you would have been insane to challenge them. You know that in 1799, scientists believed that in the practice of bloodletting, they thought that was a good thing to do. They all believed it. George Washington was bled twice by his doctors before he died. Just think, if they hadn't done that, old George would still be around today. I mean, come on. Science can be wrong sometimes. This is a famous atheist. This was back in 2004. This was huge news. If you go Google Anthony Flew, he was one of the most prominent atheists at that time. And he came to the conclusion at 81 years old that there has to be intelligent design. I cannot believe Darwinian evolution anymore. It does not explain what I'm seeing in my universe. And that was a big deal. That was from ABC News. They interviewed him. He actually wrote a book, There Is a God, How a Famous Atheist Turn to Believe in God. Fact, well-meaning scientists can make good observations but come up with wrong conclusions. How? Based on your starting point. If you start with a premise and the assumption that the world is 13.8 billion years old, it's been evolving for millions of years, and that's a fact, that's going to change everything that you see. You're going to see everything through that lens. You're going to see the rock layers through that lens, and you're going to assume those are millions of years stacked up as opposed to a flood that laid down those layers quickly. You'll see the same things, but you'll make completely different conclusions. Scientists can make good observations but have wrong conclusions, as we've seen. So is the Big Bang Theory correct? Let's talk about the Big Bang. The Big Bang Theory defined, again, you have notes in your handout. You can fill out the blanks if you want, follow along. Define, Big Bang. Evolution scientists tell us that the Big Bang took place, again, there's variation, but 13 to 20 billion years ago. So what is it? Let's just look into it a little bit. I'm taking quotes and actually pictures from actual science books that our kids have been taught, or I was taught as a kid. 18 to 20 billion years ago, all the matter in the universe was concentrated into one very dense, very hot region that may have been as small as the period on this page. So right there, this science textbook is telling us that all the matter and all the energy in the entire universe, remember the stars I showed you last week where it showed 13 billion of our suns could fit in one star? That's a lot of matter. Right? I mean, just think of this Earth, trying to compress the Earth into a dot as big as that. That would be difficult at best. But that's what the textbook is telling us. It explains the Big Bang, and then it exploded. We'll get into that in a second. Here's a question I have. Where did the matter come from to begin with? Where did it come from? Anybody think to ask that? They just say, no, it all got squeezed into a dot. Well, where did it come from to begin with? All that matter you squeeze so tight. That's a crowded dot, by the way. It's been estimated that each person on this planet could own 2 trillion stars. You could have 2 trillion. You could have 2 trillion. I could have 2 trillion. If I own 2 trillion stars and tried to squeeze them, there's no way. But this is what we're told. And we're told we're crazy and stupid and wicked for believing that God said a word and all came to being. We're supposed to believe it all got squeezed into a dot somehow. We don't even know where it came from, but it got squeezed into a dot. All right? And not only that, the textbooks tell us that this happens every 80 to 100 million years. So all the matter is compressing again, evidently. It's going to happen again. Every 80 million years. Textbooks. Okay, then it says this, really interesting. In the realm of the universe, nothing really means nothing. Science textbook. Nothing really means nothing. Not only matter and energy would disappear, but all space and time. However, physicists theorize that from the state of nothingness, the universe began. Back up. From the state of nothing, the universe began. Scientific theory. Is that observable? Is it testable? Is it repeatable? Was anybody there to see it? No, but we're told that that's what happened. And then there was a gigantic explosion. That's the Big Bang Theory. So in summary, nothing squeezed into a dot, all the matter in the universe, which we don't know where it came from, and it exploded. And here we are. That's science, and you can't teach anything else. In Discover Magazine, April 2002, they put a picture of what the dot would have looked like with all that matter in it. They said this is actual size right there. The universe at about 10 to the negative 35 seconds. Again, now who was there to clock that thing? That'd be pretty hard to clock 10 to the minus 35. But evidently, this is what it looked like. All right, and then they tell us some things. I want you to read this from a science magazine. The universe burst into something from absolutely nothing. Zero, nada. And as it got bigger, I asked the question, what got bigger? Nothing got bigger. There was nothing there. That's what zero, nada got bigger. It became filled. What became filled? It became filled with even more stuff. Where'd the stuff come from? All of a sudden we have stuff. I'm just asking you to think here. Use your thinking cap. That came from absolutely nowhere. So this nothing came from nowhere and started expanding. How is that possible? That's what I'm asking. Well, ask Alan Guth. Good. Somebody knows. His theory of inflation will explain everything. So I ask Alan. Okay, we go to Alan's writing. Alan writes about this. Here's what Alan tells us. The observable universe could have evolved from an infinitesimal region. It's then tempting to go one step further and speculate that the entire universe evolved from literally nothing. This is what you are taught in public schools. And you can't challenge it, otherwise you're thought of as stupid. Nothing became everything. And not just everything, but all the stars and the universes and the plants and the animals and the rainbows and the water and people and apes and all the different things that we see, the variety, nothing. These guys can smile and say that, and then they just lock you down and don't let you question it. Don't let you talk about it. You have two choices, because if somebody says to you, do you believe in evolution? You say no, they're going to be shocked. You have two choices, though. You can talk to somebody. If somebody says, you believe in evolution? I say, no, I believe God created everything in six literal days. And well, they'll say, what are they going to say to me? How do you know that? That's a faith issue. You don't know that for sure. I'll say, here's what I'll say. You're right. I don't know. I wasn't there. It is a faith issue for me, but I believe it. And then you can turn to them and say, so what do you believe? I believed in the Big Bang. And you can say, where did all the matter come from? What? No, where did all the matter that exploded? Where did that matter, that dirt come from? And you know what they should say? I don't know. So here's the two options, either in the beginning God or in the beginning dirt. And both are faith issues. You see that? Yes. They don't know where the dirt came from, and we don't know how God did it. I'm willing to admit it, but I'm not willing to subsidize in my school system things like this that are really faith issues being taught as fact. It's a faith issue. Let's continue on with the Big Bang. It says the nebula of nothing, which really is everything, began to spin faster and faster. It said the spinning nebula flattened into a huge disk almost 10 billion kilometers across. That's a lot of nothing. 10 billion kilometers across, a big disk of nothing, just spinning like crazy. 10 billion kilometers? Think of it. That's a big pancake. That's spinning. Now, I truly want you to think scientifically here. Is this a vacuum situation? In other words, it's the only thing there is this disc, right? And it's spinning in a vacuum. There's nothing else around. This is it, because all matter is in the dot, and it's stretching out evidently. So just keep that in mind here. And then, boom, it explodes. And all the universes and all the planets and everything else, boom, explodes from this spinning disc 10 billion kilometers wide. It explodes. Okay, first of all, where the matter come from? Number two, it takes a lot of energy to blow up that much matter. Where did the energy come from? Nobody knows. They don't know. They just say it happened. But keep this in mind, what we see here. Bam, all right? So, in our textbooks, we hear this. The tiny speck began to expand. The space energy speck, this is from Human Antiquity textbook. Now the size of a baseball began cooling off and matter began to condense from energy. By 3 minutes, I ask again, how do they know? Who was there? Who had a watch and was going, okay, 3 minutes, atomic nuclei appear. So they know this? They tell us they know it. Can they? I'm sorry. I just need to remind you of the definition of science. Knowledge derived from observation, study, testing of evidence. This is the definition of science, and we're told we're not scientific to believe that God created it all. But they are. When they say nothing exploded, and we got where we're at. And they can't tell us where the dirt came from or the energy to explode it. Science says you should be able to study it, observe it. They say that's a scientific theory. They're teaching our kids. But here's three questions you can ask an evolutionist. Where did the matter come from? Where did the energy come from? And where did the laws come from that your theory breaks every one of them? Where do those laws come from? They're laws. God put them in place. We believe that. You don't know where the matter came from or the energy. Let's continue on. I want to give you an example of another good law and how it applies to the theory of the Big Bang. Okay, just imagine with me, put some kids on a merry-go-round and get some high school football players, okay? And tell them to start spinning that bad boy around as fast as they can, okay? So the kids are on there, phase one, the kids are laughing. This is so much fun. Go faster, go faster. That's what's going to happen. All right, so the football players, they say, okay, so we're going to go a little bit faster. Phase two, they get up to about 30 miles an hour, and the kids are going, oh, okay, that's enough. And the football players go, oh, no, we're going to go faster to phase three, 50 miles an hour. And those kids can't hang on any longer, which takes us to phase four, and kids are flying off. Okay, think of it. This thing is spinning so fast, kids are flying off. And if it was in a vacuum, it would just continue to go. As it is, they'll be hitting trees and hitting things. But a couple things about this illustration you need to understand. First of all, let me ask you this. Which way would these kids be spinning when they came off the merry-go-round? Because they would be spinning. Let me show you. We have a law called the conservation of angular momentum. It's a good law. And whenever you have a kind of a central spinning part and pieces fly off from that, the law says that the pieces will spin in the same direction as the main item, right? So this is spinning this way. The merry-go-round's going this way. The kids are all going to be spinning this way until they hit the tree, okay? Then they'll stop and cry, okay? And the football players will laugh. So that's what happens. So here, keep that in mind. What did we learn about the Big Bang? It's a big spinning disc in a vacuum. From the Big Bang, everything should be spinning in the same direction. Wouldn't that be true? That's a good law. That's a law today. Then why is it that Uranus is rolling sideways and spinning backwards? Why is that? Why is Venus spinning backwards? Why is Venus and Pluto spinning backwards? Pluto is also spinning backwards. Why do 8 of the 91 moons in our solar system rotate backwards? And why do Jupiter, Saturn, and Neptune have moons orbiting in both directions? Why is that? The evolutionists can't explain it. I think God's just doing it to play with their minds. I really do. He just, boom, I'm going to do this. Some planets have moons that are spinning in both directions. Why do we find whole galaxies spinning in the wrong direction? Yes, the wrong direction. This article, I found it this week. I think it was written in 2002, but from NASA, HubbleSite.org, spiral galaxy NGC 4622 spins backwards to the surprise of astronomers. The galaxy called NGC 4622 appears to be rotating in the opposite direction to what they expected. Why is that? If everything was spinning in a vacuum, it should all keep spinning in the same direction. And why is the universe lumpy? They call it lumpy. Astronomers call our universe lumpy, meaning it's not evenly distributed. If the Big Bang is true, everything should be evenly. You throw that out and it's evenly distributed. But what we find is huge clumps of stars with great voids of nothing. It's clumpy. That's how they describe it. There's an article here from Lisa Grossman, Wired Science. The universe seems clumpier than astronomers expected. Maybe on very large scales, Einstein's general relativity is slightly wrong. So instead of questioning the Big Bang, they question Einstein. But they can't explain it. Why is it clumpy, and why are things spinning the wrong way, and why isn't it evenly distributed? If the Big Bang is true, but we're told it is, and don't question it. Dr. Frederick Hoyle, you've heard of him. He's a cosmologist and astronomer. He's a mathematician, fairly famous. He says this: I have little hesitation in saying that a sickly pall now hangs over the Big Bang theory. In other words, he's saying it's about ready to bite the dust. It can't hold up under scientific scrutiny. It's not testable. It's not observable. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, but some people deliberately forgot something. Some people deliberately don't want to remember something, and that is that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water, by water. Some people don't want to remember that. In fact, it almost seems like they're willing to close their eyes to unscientific things so they don't have to believe that God created everything. You almost get that impression. In the Humanist Manifesto, the first volume, it says this for tenet number one: humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. So, again, we have the two worldviews, and humanists and evolutionists are going to say, you know what, I am unable to believe that God exists at all. So the universe has to be self-existing. It created itself. That's what they believe. Here's an interesting little, if you break down the word universe, uni means single, verse meaning spoken. Therefore, the universe is a single spoken sentence. Isn't that interesting? Universe. God spoke a word, and it all came into being. Maybe there's a different type of Big Bang. Maybe there is. Maybe God spoke, and kaboom, there it is. I don't know. I wasn't there how God did it, but I know God created it, and he says he did. The Big Bang, I think it has a lot of holes in it. It's taught as science. Could it be that God created just the way he said? Is that so far-fetched now to believe? Once you've seen what we're told is real science, you don't feel as bad, do you? I think I can believe that God created it all. Where did the theory of evolution come from? Let's talk about that. Evolution divine is this: the theory that groups of organisms change with passage of time, mainly as a result of natural selection, so that descendants differ morphologically and physiologically from their ancestors. Okay, so that's kind of, in a nutshell, what people are saying when they say we evolved. They're saying that we went from microbe to man through evolution. That's what they're talking about, although even in this definition, it's somewhat watered down. And what they're going to bait and switch you on, and I even went online and was trying to figure it out, like a skeptic saying, what is evolution? I was watching some very powerful, some brilliantly put together videos that were to explain it in 6 to 10 minutes. And I watched, there's a lot of money put into them. And I was shocked at how deceptive they were. I'm being very, very honest here. And I wanted to hear what they had to say. And they take the definition of evolution and they change it to really mean variation. Within a kind, within a species, like the beaks on the birds. That's what they talk about. And they say, so see, we proved it. We haven't proved anything. Show me where anything turned into anything else. That's evolution, right? They can't show you that. Even Richard Dawkins, when asked a direct question, you're going to see it is actually very sad because he can't answer it. I mean, of all people, you think Richard Dawkins could say that. In our science books, millions of years, torrential rains created great oceans. The first self-replicating systems, again, were they there? Did they see that? How do they know that? Have they tested that? Have they been able to reproduce that? No. But evidently, this first self-replicating systems must have. That's not science, that's a guess. Must have emerged in this organic soup. Here's the deal. Evolution has really many meanings. I'm going to look at four. Cosmic evolution just simply means the origin of time, space, and matter. That's where the Big Bang comes in. Organic evolution is the origins of life. And macro, the origins of kinds of species. How do we get a bear? How do we get a whale? How do we get a cow? How do we get a fish? How do we get all these flowers and these bees? And how do we get these things? And that is what macroevolution, they say it starts in a microbe and it goes all the way up. You see the family tree. Let me just say this, is that these three definitions are, by definitions, faith-based religions. Because no one was there at the origin of time, space, and matter. No one was there at the origin of life. And we've never seen an example of macroevolution. Never. We've never seen any non-life turn to life or a fish turn into an amphibian. We've never seen it. It's never happened. And scientists know that. Here's the one definition that is scientific, and this is where I want you to lock into and understand that when evolutionists, in their mind, they're playing mind games with you often. They're thinking this, but they're saying, yeah, evolution is true, but they're really talking about this, not macroevolution. They're not talking about micro-demand. They're talking about microevolution, which is variations or adaptions within the same kind or plant, a plant or animal. And we all believe in that. We see that. All right, that's what he saw with the finches, with the different beaks. And there was different variations of birds, but here's the deal. They're all birds. They're not anything else and never will be anything else. This is evolution, and it's true, and we believe that, right? We believe that. We see changes within a species. Just look around. Just look around and see the variation of people in this room. We believe in microevolution or variations within the kind. That's what we call it. Charles Darwin and the Origins of Species was published in 1859. You may find it interesting, as is quoted here, that Charles Darwin, the founder of modern evolutionary theory, was not a scientist but a theologian. Did you know that? In fact, Darwin had his divinity degree from Christ College, Cambridge, and no formal training in the sciences at all. He was a theologian of all things. Natural selection. This is the premise that Darwin came up with in his book, the process by which traits become more or less common in a population due to consistent effects upon the survival or reproduction of their bearers. It's key in the as far as a mechanism to evolution, this idea of natural selection. All right, and we see it happening within a kind. The assumption that Darwin made in his book, because he never saw it either, was that because we see variations within the finches and different animals, that maybe it could eventually cross over and become something different. That was his assumption, but he said, you're going to have to see lots of fossils, otherwise it's not, my theory is toast, is what he said, okay? He says this, natural selection works only by taking advantage of slight and successive variations. That's how it works. Over time, it takes generations and generations to change that little beak on that bird. Natural selection can never take a great and sudden leap, but must advance by short and sure, those slow steps. That was his words. He actually is somewhat scientific in his study. Other people have extrapolated out and really taken hold of it, said, no, this is true. He was just kind of guessing. Let's talk about species for a second, because that's really what I mean when I'm talking about kinds, different kinds, like dog kinds, horse kinds, fish kinds, and all that. Definition of a species, a group of living organisms consisting of similar individuals capable of exchanging genes and inbreeding. A variety within that species is what we see. Here's what the definition. Varieties are usually the result of selective breeding and diverge from the parent species or subspecies in relative minor ways. That's why we get so many different kinds of dogs. And other species. There's lots of variety. Big dogs, little dogs, you know, fluffy dogs, not so fluffy dogs, and mean dogs, nice dogs. We get lots of different kinds of dogs. But a dog has never become a cat or a cow or anything else. It never has. But we get lots of dogs. Are you with me? That's variety within the species. We all agree with that. That is not evolution. Darwin discovered 14 varieties of finches. Look at, here's what he found. That is a fact. That's what he based his whole book, Origins of Species, on. He found 14 varieties. He called them species. I would call them 14 varieties within a species. Okay, here's the deal, though. They're all birds. He never saw a bird turn into anything but a bird with a different kind of beak. That is okay. That is within the genetic code that God gives us. We have lots of God is very creative. It's all within us, and that can happen. But he makes this conclusion. Again, a scientist having good observation makes a wrong conclusion. He says this, it is a truly wonderful fact that all animals and all plants throughout all time and space should be related to each other. It's just not true. It is not true. We've never seen it happen. Macroevolution is on the left. This is what we're arguing, okay? So don't let an evolutionist take you over here. This is what we're arguing. Have we ever seen evidence for this? Scientific evidence from a microbe to a man. Have we anything? Do we have anything in the fossil record? Do we have anything from biology or microbiology? Do we have anything? The answer is no, we do not. All we have is this, microevolution. Variety within a kind. We get that all over the place, and it's a beautiful thing. Again, God is very creative. Darwin observed microadaptation, not macroevolution. So don't let anybody fool you. This is where we get bogged down, and people say, evolution has been proved. And you go, wait a minute, are you talking about microevolution or macro? I've had people, literally, guys that thought they were really, really smart, and they are pretty smart. They've got PhD degrees. We were talking about this, and I said, okay, just stop now. I just want to ask you this question. Because he was laughing. How could you not believe in evolution? And he's a doctor, and I said, are we talking about microevolution or macroevolution? And you know what he said? Because we don't want to talk about this. This is just going to get into, and he walked away. Because he knew there's no such thing as macroevolution. We've never seen it. It's not been proved. But we do see micro, and people, they know that nobody knows the difference, but you do. This is microevolution. The beaks changed. Not amoeba to man. And this is what Darwin said. If it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed which could not possibly have formed by numerous successful slight modifications over a long time, my theory would absolutely break down. So he's saying if you have any organ that is dependent on anything else that needed to be evolved, in other words, and it wouldn't work without this other thing being evolved over, and it couldn't have taken, millions of years. They had to come together at the same time. My theory would break down. Let me propose to you this. Michael Behe does a great job in Darwin's Black Box. He proposes this concept of irreducible complexity. And don't be afraid of that. Darwin just said, if things couldn't evolve, even the simplest things couldn't evolve together, then my theory would break down. If you had all the parts for a mousetrap, you got the base, you got the spring, you got the snap, catch base, all these things, you lay them on a table, you could construct a mousetrap. True? Here's the deal. If you took away any of these pieces, took away one of them, the mousetrap is done. It's useless. And natural selection would say that any organ, any object, any person, anything that's evolving, that one of those pieces could be taken away and we can't show that it was all evolved together, it's like all these things evolving at the same time and coming together, then evolution would be scientifically impossible, statistically impossible. And that's what Michael Behe does in a whole book. He argues this whole point that, listen, our bodies are so complex. Just take the eyeball, for instance. How on earth did the rods and the cones and all those things evolve all together at the same time and all come together? You just take away one of those things and the eyeball is done and natural selection would select it out. And it wouldn't be, it just lay there. All right? Let me give you another example that Michael Behe uses. He talks about this little thing called the flagellum. It's just a little microbe. It's 50 nanometers. You have to get a microscope to look at. It's a little amoeba. You can see a picture of it here, but this little tiny, it's a single cell organism, so simple. You would think, well, that was probably one of the first things evolved, but here's the deal, here's the point he makes. That little thing has a tail on it, that is amazing. It can speed up and go 50 miles an hour, stop on a dime, and turn around. You watch it in the petri dish. It just, they go all over. They travel. This thing is like a little rotor. It's like a little motor. In fact, they have done studies. This is what it looks like. And that little tiny microbe, it's got all these different pieces. It's got the rotor. It's got the membrane of brushing. It's got a hook. This is what spins it. And if you took one of those away from this little microbe, it would die. It would be done. So the argument is simply this. How on earth could it be possible that all these things evolved together all at the same time before this thing was naturally selected out? Again, you just take one of these things out, and that little tiny microbe is done. And we're not even speaking about things like DNA and how complex that is. Please, you're saying that just happened all at the same time? You know, that takes faith. That takes faith. You got a lot more faith than me if you believe that. Michael Behe says, you look at the incredible complexity of life, and inevitably the question arises, what brought all of this into existence? He's a biochemist. He's not a believer. But he says evolution is absolutely statistically impossible. Let's talk about variations and mutations real quick. Do they prove evolution? God created all everything according to their kinds. That's the language of the Bible, their kinds. That's a species. That's a dog kind, horse kind. Kinds are basically, here's a nutshell definition for a kind. Two things that can breed together and produce offspring. That would be kind of a nutshell umbrella when God says God created everything according to their kinds, like he says here in Genesis 1:24, each according to its kind. There's a genetic makeup. There's a bag of genetics for that kind, and you can't go outside of it, and you can't add to it. It's kind of like a Mr. Potato Head. You got all the parts in there, and you can make lots of different variations of Mr. Potato Head, but you're not going to make, you know, a Buzz Lightyear out of Mr. Potato Head. You're just not going to do it. Because you don't have those genes. You're not going to mate with somebody and have a cow. It's not going to happen. It's not in the gene pool, okay? God calls them kinds. So we have lots of different dog kinds, all right? Again, but they're all what? Say it with me. They're all what?
Dogs.
They're all dogs. And as we saw in that video to begin with, in the process of how things work over time with genetic loads and whatnot, we get less and less information, genetic information. We don't get more, we get less. That's what happens. No information has ever been added to our gene pool of any kind. Okay? Here's lots of different varieties of horses within the horse kind, but they're all what?
Horses.
You can breed different kinds of horses. You can get a Zonkey and a Zorse. It's kind of fun to say even. Zonkey and Zorse, okay? A Zonkey is a male zebra bred with a female donkey. You get a little tiny zebra, a donkey zebra. And here in a Zorse, you get a male zebra bred with a female horse. You get these little stripes on the leg of a horse. Now, here's what you need to understand. These hybrids are both horses. They're not anything else. There is a limit in the gene pool. These are all ladybugs, but they're ladybugs. They're not anything but ladybugs, a lot of variety. These are all flowers. They're sundew flowers, but they're all sundew flowers. With the variety. Lots of different shapes and sizes of sharks, but they're all what?
Sharks.
All of it, I love this. This is Mary Leakey. She's an anthropologist. She made a huge discovery back in the 50s. She says this, all of those trees of life with their branches of our ancestors, that's a lot of nonsense. She's a very famous anthropologist, and she says that's junk. That's not true. Evolution is a lie is what she's saying. Richard Dawkins, we talked about him. Again, he's a famous atheist. He was asked straightforward. He was asked a question, basically this, have we ever seen an example where one species turned into another species with the addition of genetic material? Okay, that's evolution. That's macroevolution. And he is the most outspoken and well-known atheist evolutionist we know. I'm going to have you watch his answer here. And again, it's quite sad to me.
Can you give an example of a genetic mutation or an evolutionary process which can be seen to increase the information in the genome?
Can you just stop while I think?
I'm recording.
Okay. there's a popular misunderstanding of evolution which says that fish turned into reptiles and reptiles turned into mammals, and so somehow we ought to be able to look around the world today and look at our ancestors. We ought to be able to see the intermediates between fish and reptiles and between reptiles and mammals. We ought to be able to see fish kind of on the way to becoming reptiles. But of course that's not the way it is at all. Fish are modern animals. They're just as modern as we are. They're descended from ancestors, which we're descended from. Way back 300 million years ago, there would have been an ancestor, which was the ancestor of modern fish and the ancestor of modern humans. And that ancestor, if you could have been there then, you could have seen the first steps towards a fish, say, coming out onto the land and becoming something like an amphibian. But that was a long time ago. You wouldn't expect to see that today. And so quite a lot of the misunderstanding of evolution, I suppose, stems from the fact that people are looking at modern animals and thinking that Darwin has said we're descended from them. Well, we're not. We're not descended from modern fish. We're not descended from modern monkeys. We're not descended from modern apes. They are modern animals just as we are. They're our cousins. They're not our ancestors.
If you didn't understand him, then join the club, because he made no sense there. He basically said evolution is not true in his explanation, but he didn't answer the straightforward question. Have we ever seen one species turn into another with the addition of genetic material? And he couldn't answer it. This is what happens when you have the paradigm. Remember I said starting points make a difference? He can't go anywhere but where he's planted his flag, and that is that the Earth started 13.8 billion years ago. Evolution has been going on, and Christians are crazy for believing what they believe. This is what happens when you start there. You can't answer a straightforward question. He doesn't have an answer. The answer is no, we've never seen it. It's never been proven. It's a theory that doesn't hold water. Mutations. Let's talk about that, because what the evolutionists will talk about are variations and mutations. That's how we get evolution. You start with something small and simple, and you get, with variations and mutations, you get bigger stuff. Mutations rarely, if ever, create anything good. Rare mutations are weeded out through natural selection. Mutations, what they really do is they mix up, or they are a loss of already existing information. Check this out. Pierre Paul, he is a French zoologist. He says, mutations do not produce any kind of evolution. Yeah, that, you go to the textbook and that's what they'll tell you. Variations and mutations account for all the changes. All the good ones are kept. Well, there aren't good ones. Natural selection is scrutinizing, according to Charles Darwin, the slightest variations, rejecting those that are bad, and preserving those that are good, adding up all the good. Okay, so that's what he's saying. Mutations, take the good ones and add them up. But Hermann Joseph Mueller, who is a Nobel Prize winner in physiology and medicine, he's an American geneticist, says, good mutations are so rare that we consider them all bad. There are no good mutations, according to this Nobel Prize winner. Here's some examples of what happens when you get mutations. And they don't help the race very much. They don't help. These are not going to be selected for the good. But this is what mutations give us. Two-headed snakes and eight-legged lambs and two-headed kitties and two-headed turtles and white alligators. This is what mutations give us. And they're telling us this is how we evolved from microbe to man. That's how we got so much stronger and better and smarter, was through mutations and variations. Could it be that God created everything with a word from his mouth? Here's a bad mutation. A little levity to the situation. All right. Last big point. What about transitional ape men? You've all heard about the ape men. We've seen them over the years, ape men. We've named them. We've been in our textbook. We've talked about them. Let's just look at them real briefly here. You may be somewhat shocked. We're told that about 6 million years ago in Africa, the chimpanzee lineage and our own split. So the human race and the chimpanzee split 6 million years ago, according to Berkeley University Evolution 101. So you are a primate on this branch of this tree of evolution. But here's the problem. The missing link is still missing. In New York Times, 1912, they thought they found it, but alas, they did not. July 2001, they thought they found it in Pensacola Journal, fossils, oldest missing link. No, it wasn't it. How about 2010? They claimed they found the missing link. No, it wasn't a missing link. Just a lemur, lemur, whatever it is. CBS News, May 15th. This was just recently. May 15th, this was last week. Claims a missing link may have been found. Yay, finally. Well, we'll see in about 2 weeks when they print a little. Oh, no, it was just an ape. All right, The Telegraph, May 22, 2014. Another pretty, you know, close one. Let's just see if they say anything about it. Missing link's been found. ABC News claims a missing link has been found in 2013. Haven't heard anything about it since then. Here's a good quote. They basically say they still have not found the missing link. Science Online says we're not even close. Startling lack of evidence for human evolution. Again, we got Piltdown Man, Peking Man, Neanderthal, Cro-Magnon, all these guys we've heard about, studied, and we've been told this is the chain for human evolution. What about these guys? Let's look at Nebraska Man. We'll just look at a few. What about Nebraska Man? What do we know about him? We know that he was discovered in 1922, derived from a single molar tooth. Okay, this is a picture. No, this is serious. The picture is one tooth. They're just different angles. They found one tooth, and this is what they drew. And they call him Nebraska Man. You think I'm kidding? This is science. This is what you've been told about human evolution. Here's the deal. Nebraska Man was found one tooth, and they drew. They found out how much hair he had and how big he was and his skull from one tooth. But it gets better. In 1928, it was discovered that the tooth belonged to an extinct pig found in Paraguay. You research it. That's what they found. It wasn't even a human. It was a pig. Yet we were taught that this was part of the human evolution chain, weren't we? You were. So was I. How about Nebraska Man with that tooth? They actually, in the London News on June 24th, 1922, they had this artist's rendition. Not only can you see what Nebraska Man looks like, but you get to look at what his wife looks like as well and what kind of tools he carries from the tooth of a pig. It's a lot of artists' rendition and liberty, isn't it? It's not science, but we're told it's science. How about Piltdown Man? We've heard about Piltdown Man. He was discovered in 1912. Here's the fragments of bone that were found, all of them. This was the entirety of what was found for Piltdown Man. So they can take some skull cap and they can create a whole Piltdown Man, a whole chain in the evolution, supposedly, from these skulls. For nearly 40 years, scientists hailed these little skull caps as a discovery that are key to human evolution. They drew all of that. Just keep that in mind. Unfortunately, in 1953, Piltdown Man was revealed to be an elaborate hoax. Teeth had been filed, bones altered, and fragments stained. Time magazine did a whole spread on it, exposing the forgery. It was a sham. Piltdown Man was a complete sham. We were lied to for over 40 years. There were over 50 college papers written or professional papers written. Some people even say that there were some doctrinal doctorates given from studying Piltdown Man. But it was a lie. It was all made up. How about Neanderthal Man? Well, right now everybody pretty much thinks he was an old man with rickets. That's all he was. They've kind of taken him out of the chain and they've made models of him that look like kind of a goofy old man, okay? So they don't even count him anymore. How about Cro-Magnon Man? Discovered in 1868. He was modern in every respect, yet he's in that chain, saying this was our lineage. Scientists agree that he shouldn't even be listed among the missing links. Peking Man, discovered in 1920s, uncovered just as the finances of the discoverer, Davis and Black, were running out. This is true. Again, I researched it again this week, and a new grant was given. These are the bones that he found for Peking Man. Again, this is what they took, and they drew that. They say, this is Peking Man. But we are rarely told that a number of fossils of modern humans were also discovered in the upper cave at the same site in 1933. Wait a minute. I thought Peking Man was millions of years before modern man came. They found modern man bones in the same cave. But they don't tell you that. How could that be? They don't come from millions of years later. How about Java Man? Discovered in 1891, about 15 years before his death, discoverer Eugene Dubois finally admitted he thought the bones were actually gibbon or monkey bones. He just admitted that. I don't think they're human bones that I found, but it got him a lot of money and a lot of grants to do his thing. Dubois had taken, and he admitted this too, that he had actually taken an ape's skull cap, three human teeth, plus a human thigh bone, found 1 year later and 50 feet away, and informed the world that he'd found the missing link. You know, people will do a lot of things for money, and this is evidently what happened with this guy. He made up all these things so he could get grants, but he finally admitted it. At least he was willing to admit it. These were fakes. Java Man was another fake. How about Lucy? She is hailed now as the modern Eve. She was found in 1974. You go to any natural history museum. I was in New York a few years ago. Big display of Lucy. And she is, it's amazing. They think they've really found something here. In Ethiopia, they found her. This is what one artist's rendition. Again, look at the bones they found and tell me how you get this. The bones, these are all they found with Lucy. She is hailed as one of the greatest finds ever. They claim she is a missing link. How did they get that? Let me ask you this as well. How did they get all this? In the museum I went to, they give Lucy human feet. How do they know that? They didn't get any feet or hand bones. They give her human hands in all the models. They don't have hand bones. They don't have feet bones. Where did they come up with this? It all matters where you start from, doesn't it? If you believe evolution is true, then you can go ahead and have a clear conscience by putting human feet and human hands on something you don't even have a bone, a finger bone or a toe bone. Is that fair? But you can't say anything in public school. You can't argue it because this is fact. They made it all up out of somebody's mind. Are you getting this? Could there be a different answer? Are they afraid of what that answer might be? Could it be we've been lied to? Did you know in 1995 they're still printing textbooks with Peking Man and Java Man and all these guys that I just showed you were fakes, and they knew they were fakes at the time, yet they're still telling us it's true, up the chain, up to us, modern man. They're still lying to us in the textbooks. Is that fair? Is that right? And then to say you can't argue about it, you can't ask any questions, I don't get it. I could speak forever just on this. This is a notorious, world-renowned fraud. Hackles fraud. He tried to prove evolution through embryonics. So he took drawings. He made drawings of all these different embryonic stages, three different stages of different animals, chickens and turtles and other things, all the way up to humans. And he tried to show, look at they're similar. It's just like evolution. They're similar all the way through until they become, you know, what they're going to be. So this is his drawing. And if you can kind of see, this is a human genome. This is what we are in stage one, gestation stage one, two, and three. And this is a rabbit. And what his point was, look how close we are. That just proved, no, this was a big deal in science. And it was put in textbooks. And for years and years, people said, this shows that evolution is true. Yet he lied and he made up the data. You want to see what this top row should have looked like? These are the actual what they look like. He doctored them. He changed them. He changed the size. He flipped them around. This is what he drew. This is what it actually is. He made it all up to prove evolution. This guy got caught in 2005. I thought it was interesting. Dr. Rainier Prost from Frankfurt University. He got caught dating a skull of an elderly man they knew died in the 1750s at 27,400 years old. They knew he died in 1750, so he got busted. This is a mod. Could this be happening more than we know? Biological anthropology quote says, there are not enough fossil records to answer the when, where, and how of how Homo sapiens emerged. According to Henry Gee, fossil evidence of human evolutionary history is fragmentary and open to various interpretation. Fossil evidence of chimpanzee evolution is absent altogether. Science Digest says the fossils that decorate the family tree, our family tree, are so scarce that there are still more scientists than specimens. It goes on to say the remarkable fact is that all the physical evidence we have found for human evolution can still be placed with room to spare inside a single coffin. Do you believe that? That is true. Take all Lucy's bone. Take all the bones you want. They will fit inside a coffin with room to spare. Yet they tell you it's a fact. And they won't let you suggest that maybe God created it all. No, this is a scientific fact. We've got evidence. Where's the evidence? Your best debaters can't even answer a straightforward question. Where's the evidence? Men and women, I hope that's given you cause to wonder as we conclude here. Does your worldview or philosophy answer these four questions? Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? If it doesn't, you shouldn't sleep well tonight. You should consider this. This is what we believe, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Could it be true? Could it be true? Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you so much that you are the creator. We hail you as creator. We give you the glory tonight as the one who created man and woman. On the sixth day of creation, you made everything. You made everything within its kind. Such creativity, God, such beauty. And we thank you for that. We give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Next week, we're going to talk about, what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about, what is it? It is dinosaurs. Hey, did dinosaurs walk with men? Come back next week. You're going to find out. I have evidence. If you need prayer, you can come right here. If you need prayer, we'll be right here.